19 years ago, the Son of God, with the long arm of His mercy, reached down and touched me and made me whole. And I will praise Him for doing so. I trust both in heart and in deed. I want you to look again this evening in 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 19, the last phrase in the verse, Paul said, you're not your own. You're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. I believe, I have a good reason to believe, reasonable assurance, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know who He is, and I know His ability as my Savior. And I've committed myself to Him. And when I talk about being a believer, when I talk about being one who trusts Christ, this is what I mean. I know Him. I know Him not merely in a doctrinal sense, though I have a doctrinal knowledge of Him. I know Him not merely in a historical sense, though I have a historical knowledge of Him. I know He's the Son of God. I know He came into this world some 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, without earthly father, that His body was prepared of God, the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the virgin, and that He came into this world a perfect, sinless child, and lived throughout the age of a man, in perfect sinlessness, and that that man is both God and man in one person. I know that this obedient Son of God suffered and died at Calvary as the substitute for sinners. I know that His righteousness is a righteousness provided as a representative for His people, and that His blood is a satisfactory atonement for the sins of His people. I know that through Him, God can both be just and the justifier of ungodly men who believe on Him. I know Him. But I know more than just those facts. For Christ has been revealed in my heart. God the Holy Spirit has caused my dead, depraved heart to come to life. And He has revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to me. And I know it. I believe I do. I know it. I know you. I know your names and your faces. I know you're sitting here in front of me this evening. There's not a person in this building that I know more really and truly than I know Him. I know it. I know it. I know that as I describe Him to you, I'm telling you that which is the truth. For it is written in the Word, and it's written in my heart. I know Him. When I say that I believe on Christ, I'm not merely talking about a head knowledge, however. I'm talking about a heart trust. A heart knowledge of Him, and a heart trust. I trust. I do not trust Him as I ought. My heart grieves, I suppose, more over this one thing than over anything else. My lack of just implicit, unwavering trust of Christ. I wish that I so trusted Him that I never had an anxious thought. He's worthy of that kind of trust. I wish that I so trusted Him that I never had any feeling of uneasiness. He's worthy of that kind of trust. While my trust is a sinful trust, the frail trust of a man, I trust Him. I trust Him. I do. That's what it is to believe Christ. I trust His righteousness. God requires that I be righteous. Now, He doesn't ask me to give Him a good shot at righteousness. He doesn't ask me to do the best I can. God requires of me perfect, complete, perfect righteousness. Righteousness of heart, righteousness of thought, and righteousness of deed. And I trust the righteousness of Jesus Christ for my entire acceptance with God. I have no righteousness of my own. Even the best thing I have to offer God, which is faith that He's given me, I've already told you, is mixed with sin. I've got no righteousness of my own. I've got nothing to offer God. I've got nothing that I can present to God and expect God Almighty in His perfectness, in His righteousness, to accept. God will not do it. But I come to God and offer Him the righteousness of His Son. And I know He'll accept it. He's already said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I trust His righteousness. How do you expect to stand before God in the day of judgment? I expect to stand before God in a substitute. I expect to stand before God robed in the righteousness of His Son, and bold shall I stand in that great day, for who all to my charge shall lay? Jesus' blood and righteousness, this is my beauty and my glorious death. I fully trust His righteousness. And I trust His blood. I trust the sacrifice of the life of Christ for the atonement of sin. My sin. Foulness of my sin. My sin is ever before me. And my sin, not just the things I did when I was a boy, the things going on right now, Lindsay, in my heart, the things going on right now, my sin is ever before me. What I am. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I saw in you, I'm sorry this is so, but if I saw in you the things that I see in myself, I'd stay away from you. I wouldn't have a thing on this earth to do with you. If I saw in you the things that I know to be in me, I would encourage my daughter and my wife to not keep company with you. Now that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Much less can I expect God Almighty to keep company with me in myself, because I am sin. I'm sin. Now, till you come to know that, you haven't yet come to know Christ. For the knowledge of Him will make you to see your sin. But with the awareness of my sin, with a constant recognition of my wretchedness, of the fact that I deserve eternal damnation, I stand before God Almighty, my Father, without fear. Without bread, without any terror, without any sense of disapproval. I stand before God with peace in my heart. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Merle, cleanses me of all sin. Now I just trust that. I trust that. I trust my soul upon the merits of Christ. Can you do that? Huh? Can you? Do you trust your soul on the merits of Christ? That's what it is to be a believer. But there's something else. There's something else. This belief in Christ is to know Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Faith in Christ is to trust Him. It's to trust Him. And this heart knowledge and trust of Christ involves commitment. It involves commitment, a heart commitment. I know that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I believe on Christ. I have a reasonable assurance that my faith is that faith of God's elect, that I am saved by the grace of God, because I know Him, I trust Him, and I'm committed to it. I've committed my soul to Him. Day by day, I commit myself to it. Now this is what I was talking to you about this morning. We belong to God. We belong to God. Turn over to Psalm 100. Let me show you this. I was sitting there looking at it while the men were receiving the offering a minute ago. David said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Now here's something that ought to make your heart rejoice. If you belong to God, you ought to rejoice before Him. You ought to come before His presence with singing. David said, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." And let me tell you what I mean by this matter of commitment. I've told you the story before, but it illustrates so well what I want to say. And I found out a long time ago, most of us forget most of what we hear one time or 20 times. There was a man who collected pearls visiting a coastal city on vacation. And as he was walking around looking into shop windows and things such as we do, he saw a pearl like he had never seen before. He'd never seen anything like it. He was spellbound. He just stood there staring at it for a while. Finally he went inside and he said to the shopkeeper, he said, "Sir, that is without question the most exquisite pearl I've ever seen in my life." He said, "I sure would like to get a closer look at it." Shopkeeper said, "Yes, that's the finest pearl in the world. So I'll be glad to show it to you." And he spread it out on a blanket before him. And that man just stood there and looked at it. He said, "You know, I collect pearls. I've got a rare collection of pearls, but this is the finest I've ever seen." Shopkeeper said, "Yes, that's true." He said, "I've got to have that pearl." The shopkeeper said to him, "You can't afford that pearl." He said, "Oh, I've got to have that pearl." He said, "I'm sorry, there's just no way you can afford that pearl." And the man said, "You name your price and I'll pay it." He said, "You can buy the pearl, but it'll cost you everything you've got. Everything." The man said, everything. Everything you've got. So he reached in his pocket and pulled out his wallet, started counting off bills. He said, that's a big price, but I'm going to pay it. Started counting them off. And he said, now I'll have to keep $5 to get some gas and put in my car. He said, you got a car? He said, it'll cost you your car. My car? He said, I said, everything, give me the keys. He said, well, how am I going to get back and forth to work? You got a job? Give me the job. It's going to cost you everything. Well, I've got a house to mortgage to pay and bills to pay. You've got a house? I want the deed. He said, but how am I going to take care of my family? You have a family? The family's mine. This pearl's going to cost you everything. Everything. Fella looked at that pearl and he handed him his wallet and his keys. He said, I'll go get the deed to my house. Here it is. And he took the pearl. Before he started out the door, the shopkeeper said, just a minute. He said, now here are the keys to your car. And here's your wallet and your money. And the house, I'll leave it to you as well. And your wife and your children. But don't ever forget, they're mine. Now you can use them and you can enjoy them, but they're mine. When I get ready to call for them, or I want them to be used for me, don't forget, they belong to me. Now my friend, that story, fictional though it is more real than fact. For this is the way believers obtain Christ. It's the way believers obtain Christ. Folks asked me, said, what do you reckon it'll cost a man to be saved? My friend, if ever you're saved, if ever I'm saved, it's going to cost you everything you have. Everything. Everything. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. He has a rightful claim upon us. Now, since we belong to Christ, since we belong to the living God, we ought to glorify Him in our bodies and in our spirits. This is what Paul says in our text. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Since the living God chose me, redeemed me, and saved me, I'm not my own. I belong to Him. Since I have willingly, freely given myself up to the claims of Christ my Lord, I am no longer my own. I flat belong to Him. Now what does that mean? Well, because I belong to Christ, I have nothing to fear and everything to comfort. Because God, the eternal God, is my Father, I have no reasonable grounds for any fear and every reason for comfort and peace and joy in this world. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Such things as we are, that we should be called the sons of God. And now we are the sons of God. And the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. God Almighty is my Father. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, by whom everything was made that is made, and by whom the world is upheld, by the Word of His power, He's my Redeemer. God the Holy Spirit, who brooded over the face of the deep and caused the world to bring forth and to bud forth in life according to His will, He's my Comforter. What I'm saying when I say that I belong to God and I have nothing to fear is just this. I'm not my own provider. It's not my responsibility to provide for myself. That may surprise you. My wife and my daughter belong to me, not in the sense of personal property that I have bought, but in the sense of commitment on my part and on theirs. In the sense of a loving relationship, they're my responsibility. It is not their responsibility to provide for themselves. It's my responsibility to provide for them. Do you understand that? That's your responsibility to provide for that lady. You're her provider. God Almighty is my provider. Now, my wife may have reason to worry about whether or not I'm going to provide well for her. I've got no reason to be concerned about whether or not he will provide for me. I've been young and now I'm old, David said, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Have you? Have you? I've never seen it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What can I want? The shepherd feeds his sheep. The shepherd waters his sheep. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The Lord my God provides me with everything I need day by day. He's my God. His honor's at stake. His honor's at stake. He provides for me. Why then should I be concerned about my middle age, or be concerned about my old age? Why should I be concerned and have anxious thoughts concerning the days of my retirement or the days of my sickness? Why should I fret? Why should I fear? God's my provider. I belong to Him. Not only that, I'm not my own guide. I belong to Him. He leads me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's what he said. Ordered by the Lord. I sometimes, in ignorance and sin and rebellion, determined to go this way. And my mind and my spirit is determined to go that way, but God says, no, you'll go this way, and he puts my feet in that path. I'm glad it's that way. He's my guide. Not only is he my provider and my guide, but he's my protector. He's my shield, my defender. The Lord God holds me in his hand. Now you tell me, what have I to fear? We talk good. And I preach the sovereignty of God plain and clear. I wonder just how much we believe. I wonder just how true I preach. I know I preach what's in this book. I wonder just how much I believe it. That God Almighty is my God. And that He rules His world. That He is totally sovereign in all things. That He's my provider, my guide, and my protector. Now James, if I believe that, I've got no reason to fear. I've got nothing to worry about. Nothing. Well, preacher, you just don't understand what all I had to go through. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You don't understand my disposition. You don't understand my makeup. You don't understand. My mother was this the way. My daddy was this way. We've always had this kind of problem. If I believe God, I've got nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to fret. Nothing to fear. Nothing to cause me any anxious thought. Nothing to disturb my peace. I am His. He's my God. I belong to Him. Now because I have willingly given myself to Christ as a voluntary bond slave, I am completely under the claims of His dominion. That's what it means to belong to Him. You remember in the Old Testament, the man had a slave, a servant in his household, and the man was a good master, and he took care of his servants. The servant's year of freedom would come, and he would say, no, I love my master, and I want to stay here with my master. And so therefore he would go down to the priest, and at the gates of the temple he would have his ear bored through with an awl, and the symbol of that piercing of his ear testified to everybody, my master is a good master. And though I might have my liberty, and though I might have my freedom, I have willingly, deliberately, voluntarily given myself, my wife, and my children for life to His service. Now that's what a bond slave is. That's what I am. I'm a bondslave. A willing bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am not my own to follow my own will. I am not my own to lend myself to another. I am not my own to serve my own interest, my own desires, and my own fancy. I am not my own so that I have no property of my own. I have no rights of my own. And I should have no will of my own. I voluntarily resign everything to the claims of Christ. Oh, Lord, here I am. In all my weakness and sin and depravity, here I am, and I'm yours. I would be thine alone. And though my will is perverse, and though my will is yet depraved, O Lord, force me to do your will. Force me to do your will. By the sweet constraint of your grace and by the powerful hand of your providence, force me to walk in the path that's best for your glory, to do your will. Now, since I belong to God, I have no legitimate concern in this world but to glorify Him. Since I belong to God, I have no legitimate concern in this world but to glorify Him. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. I have no legitimate concern but to glorify God my Savior. My heart's attitude, not just the words of my mouth, but my heart's attitude ought to be, or I pray that God will make it be, Father, glorify thy name. Now that's what I want. That's what I want. I have no right to serve any cause in this world except the glory of God my Savior. Everything I am, everything I own, everything that is providentially under my control, every relationship of my life, must be subservient to the glory of God. I'm a man like you. I have a wife to care for, wife to love, a wife to provide for, to protect, and to guide. I have a daughter to raise, to educate, to prepare for this world, to protect, to guide, and to provide for. But my wife and my daughter, everything under my control, my job, my house, my car, my possessions, whatever it is, everything must be subservient to the glory of God. Everything. With Joshua, I say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will. I have no control over the hearts of my family. No more than you do. No more than you do. But I stand before God and you, and I say, my family, insofar as my dominion over them is concerned, we will serve the Lord. I'll not allow my concerns for them to interfere with my serving God. I'll not allow it. I'll just not allow it. God helping me, I'm not going to. Now my flesh rebels against this complete subjection.
to my God. And I know that I shall never give the kind of allegiance to Christ that I desire to give Him in this world. But this is what I strive after. I keep pressing for it. Commitment. Complete consecration of my being to the glory of God. I want that more than anything in this world. I want God to save sinners, but I want God to be glorified more. I want God to use me. I want God to be glorified more. I want God to bless you through the ministry of the Word. I want God to be glorified more. I want God to protect my child. I want God to have mercy on my child. I want God to care for my child, but I want God's glory more. That's what I'm saying. I want, oh God, I want commitment to the glory of God. Now this question I've been asking myself for 19 years. How can I live in this world for the glory of God? How can I? There are lots of opinions and attitudes about it. Let me try to answer some things that you're going to face. If you haven't already faced them, you're going to. I cannot live in this world for the glory of God by changing my attire, by dressing differently from other people. There are many who have varying degrees of this in our area here, the Shakers. Down here at Shakertown, used to isolate themselves from everybody else, and they dressed a certain way. And they thought that by dressing a certain way, they were glorifying God so that everybody would look at them and say, my, those are dedicated Christians. Those folks really love the Lord. You don't glorify God by changing the way you dress. It doesn't make a bit of difference how you dress, how conservatively you may dress, or how mod you may dress. That doesn't have anything on this earth to do with glorifying God. I can't glorify God by changing my diet. Can't do that. There was a time in my life as a believer when, because of poor instruction and poor understanding of things, I really thought the best way to glorify God was to be against everything. And if it was possible to be against it, I was against it. We didn't have this, and we didn't do that, we didn't go here, we didn't go there, we didn't participate in this, we didn't wear the other thing, we didn't eat any pork. Didn't eat any... No! That's bad for you. Well, listen to me. Those things don't have a thing. The kingdom of God's not in meat and drink. It's not in those things. The kingdom of God's not out here in these things. The kingdom of God does not lie in these outward things that men look at and call evil. God's creation is not evil. I cannot glorify God by changing my outward physical appearance or by isolating myself from other people. That doesn't do anything to glorify God. It doesn't honor Him in any way whatsoever. All of these notions arise from what they used to call asceticism. That is the doctrine that evil is out here. That evil is out here in God's creation. That's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. They say that they're celibates because by being celibate, they attain a higher spiritual life than those who are not celibate, so as to imply that God's ordination that a man should not dwell alone is an evil, corrupting vice. That's the whole doctrine of asceticism. The fundamentalist says that you don't do this and you don't wear that and you don't associate with this and you don't go there and you don't eat this and you don't drink that. And what they're saying is, evil is not in you. Evil is in God's creation. My friend, evil is in you. It's in you. It's in you. There's not anything God's made that's evil. What you and I do with it is what's evil. That's what's evil. How can I glorify God? First of all, Paul says, glorify God in your body.
My body, which is the temple of God, is to be used for the service of God's glory. You remember our Lord came into the temple. He took out a whip and he drove the money changers from the temple because they desecrated God's temple. They desecrated God's temple. All they were doing was changing money. They were making a little cash on the side on the Sabbath day. And our Lord said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And he drove them out of the house because that temple was for God and for God alone. Now, my friends, this is what I'm telling you. This body of flesh, it is a temporary house for my soul. It is the temple of the living God. That being the case, this body of flesh is for the service of God alone. Now, that's what it is. It's for the service of God alone. I must endeavor to keep my body under the rule of Christ, not giving in to the passions of my sinful flesh. This is temperance. The Apostle Paul said, since you're risen with Christ, mortify your members that are from the earth. Now usually when we talk about mortifying the flesh, when we talk about pulling down the flesh and keeping the body in rule and in subjection under the rule of Christ, we talk about sensual lust. We talk about those lusts that have to do with sexuality and so forth. And those passions are to be controlled. They're to be controlled. We must recognize that, but also passions like malice and envy and greed and covetousness and ambition. Passions like strife and emulation and wrath and variance. Passions such as those of ill temper and discontentment and murmuring and complaining, huh? We must keep under control to Christ the passions of this body. Those passions, the evil passions of the flesh, will not go away. But we are made kings and priests unto God, so that by the Spirit of God, we reign over this body. That's the reason the believer does not walk in a manner that is contrary to the gospel. Oh yes, he does much that's contrary to the gospel. But the believer is a man whose heart is set for glory, and he walks in that path. Sometimes he bends, and sometimes he turns, and sometimes he falls, but his heart, the consistent character of his life, is set for God. Set for God. With these bodies, we have two eyes, and we have peripheral vision. That is, we can see in a lot of directions at one time. But the redeemed man has one eye in his heart, and he has straightforward vision for Christ. Set your affection. So love him that he is the only affection of your heart. Huh? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I must employ my body continually in the worship and service of my master. I must use my body to serve and minister to my father's children. Whatever I do with my body must be done as unto the Lord for the glory of God. I know that people have foolish notions. They think that you can have no pleasure and no enjoyment in the world, and that's foolish. You folks who know me, I enjoy life. I do. I enjoy living here in God's creation. I enjoy God's people. I enjoy being with them. And I enjoy the harmless recreations of life. I do. I enjoy football or boxing as much as the next fellow. I enjoy watching those things. But we just as much are to serve God in recreation as in labor. Just as much to serve the interest of His glory. Let me try to illustrate it if I can.
My daughter honors me as her father as much in her pleasurable recreation as she does in her most demanding labor. Just as much. Her attitude is what honors. You see that? One of these days, some fellow's going to come along and daddy is no longer going to be number one man in her life. She's going to be another man's wife in submission to another man's rule, serving another man's interest, loving another man, giving herself as a wife to another man. And I will be just as honored as I am when she sits on my lap, kisses me on the cheek, says, "Your best daddy in the world." Just as much so, for her attitude reflects who I am. Her behavior in the pleasure and in giving herself to another reflects everything about me. What I'm saying is, everything you do, honor God. Do it for His glory. Do it for His glory. And you can be sure of this. We will glorify God in our bodies. If in our spirits, in our inner self, in our hearts, we glorify Him. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The best way to keep our bodies from evil is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk before God. Under the direction and leadership of the Spirit. Now this is by far the most important. I want to honor God in my body. But I want more to honor God in my spirit, in my heart, in my heart. I'll tell you how we honor God in this world. A spirit of adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. That honors God. That honors God. I'm sure you have seen it. You ever see a wife who's always grumbling and complaining? Never have enough. My husband does this. My husband doesn't do that. Well, I wish we could live over here. I wish we had that. Sure wish we could go here. Wish we could go there. Constantly grumbling. Constantly complaining. In her grumbling and complaining, she's saying, "I don't like the man who provides for me." She's saying, "I don't have any respect for the man that I am married to." She's saying, "I wish I had another. I wish I had another." When we as believers grumble and complain and murmur, we're saying, "I wish somebody else was in control." Huh? That's what murmuring's all about. That's what grumbling's about. "I wish somebody else was ruling this world. Me, preferably." You ever see believers who seem just to adore God? Have a wonderful sense. Who are full of gratitude and thanksgiving because of who God is and what God's done. You won't hear that fellow grand grumbling a whole lot. You'll not hear him. You'll not hear him bad mouthing God because he adores God. You follow? You, does that make sense, Bob? We adore him. We don't bad mouth him. We adore him. He's God. We're the people of his pasture. Let him be magnified. We walk before him with thanksgiving. A spirit of faith. Oh, how that honors God. How that honors God. I just believe God. You believe God? We say we do. Our Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You believe God, believe also in me. He said, don't be ready, worry. There he sits upon the throne of total, universal sovereign being. Now this is what he says, James. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Maybe he says, all things work together for your good. That's what he says. That's what he says. Buddy, he says, he'll even make your enemies to be at peace with you. He says, a dog shall not bark against you. Right? That's what he says. He said, when you pass through the flame, it'll not kindle upon you. He said, when you walk through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. He said, I'll be with you. I'll strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Now then, here comes the fire and the storm. Here comes the trial and difficulty. How am I going to behave? Well, I'll tell you, I'll either believe him or not. I'll either believe him or not. Faith, Spirit. Oh God, I want to trust in this. I can think of nothing that more honors our God than easy faith. Just confident, unruffled, unmurmuring, content, moderate, easy faith. That at honesty. A spirit of love. That honors him. For that's life. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. If you're ruled by the love of Christ. Ruled by a heart love for Christ. And a heart love for Christ's people. You'll honor God. I guarantee you. Love and devotion to Christ and his people. That honors him. The spirit of obedience. You remember Samuel came to Saul. And Saul had been commanded of God to slay the Amalekites. And he came back and kept some oxen and some cattle. And he said, we brought these sacrifices to the Lord. And Samuel said, it's better to obey than sacrifice. He said, it's better to do what God says than to pretend to do something for the honor of God. It's better to obey God than to rebel against him in a pretense that you're going to do something for him. If you want to honor God, obey him. That's all. Just obey him. But it doesn't seem reasonable to me that we should kill all these oxen. It doesn't seem reasonable to me that we should just waste all of these things. After all, wouldn't it be better to bring these things to God? What does God say? That's it. God said, slay the oxen. Yeah. It's better to obey him than to do anything else. Just implicit, believing obedience. A spirit of submission. Oh, I pray, Father, that you'll give me grace day by day to willingly submit to the will of God. And the rule of providence to glorify thy name. Our times are in thy hand. Father, we wish thee much. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Just submit. The easy way to live in this world is just to bow down and submit to God's will. Just submit to him. So I don't know what God's will is. Whatever he's doing is his will. Whatever's coming to pass, that's his will. Submit to it. But my child's sick. Submit. But God's taking my dad. Submit. But the Lord, looks like the Lord's going to take my wife. Submit. Just submit to his will. Say something else that honors you. spirit of devotion. A wife who is devoted to her husband. I mean flat devoted to her. He need never worry about what she does or says. She's devoted to him. She's devoted to him. Her heart, her life, her energy, her strength, her mind, her attention, everything's devoted to him. Devote yourself. Oh God, give us hearts devoted. Hearts devoted to the glory of God. Devoted hearts honor the one to whom they're devoted. Now, devotion involves self-sacrifice, self-denial, commitment, faith. That's what devotion is. It's not talk. It's the devotion.
Let me tell you what God wants from you. West Rosebud, he says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Now that's what God wants from his children. Our hearts. Our hearts.
And if God has our hearts, if God has our hearts, we'll honor God in our body and in our spirit, which are God. Jonathan Edwards, if my memory serves me correctly, his daughter married David Brainerd, the famous missionary. At any rate, Brainerd spent a lot of time in Mr. Edwards' home. And after he got to know him, this is what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, any gospel that can produce a man like David Brainerd is worthy of any man's obedience. Huh? Any gospel that can produce a man like David Brainerd is worthy of any man's obedience. I want to honor God just that way. In just that way. So that by my life and by my body and by my spirit, I say to men everywhere, look what the gospel of God's grace does for sinners like me. Honor me. Don't ever forget who you are. I keep telling my daughter, she's getting to the age, she's going to be spending a lot of time away from me. And I keep telling her, don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget. Your name is Fortin. Whatever you do, doesn't just reflect on you. It reflects on me and your mother. It reflects on the family. Don't forget who you are. Children of God, don't ever forget who you are. Everything you do reflects on your father. Don't ever forget to whom you belong. You're not your own. You bought with a price. Don't ever forget why you're here. God did not leave you on this earth to accumulate gold. He did not leave you on this earth to make for yourself a reputation. He did not leave you on this earth to gather an estate. God did not leave you on this earth to preserve something for your next generation. God left you on this earth to glorify Him. To glorify Him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Friends, you lead us in the hymn here.